Just please turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:1. We did the background last week by going into Acts chapter 16, which was the first time that Paul came into the town of Philippi, and as we covered last week, he went into the town, cast a demon out of a sorcerer lady that was being handled by her handlers that were receiving the financial support from her, and they were upset. They had Paul beaten publicly and thrown in jail. God did an earthquake to get him out of jail, and then they kicked him out of town, and Paul worked his way down Macedonia. So he suffered. The Philippians saw this man come, tell him about Jesus, immediately saw him getting beaten to a pulp along with Silas, put into a jail. But then the Philippian jailer, he got saved, his family got saved, Paul was run out of town, but the church was birthed. The church was birthed, why? Because of persecution against a Christian. And by those people that were there listening to the gospel. And Paul's gonna, now, it's 11 years later, and Paul is writing this letter from the Roman prison, and exhorting them again that persecution is part of the church, and to not be bothered that he's in jail is what we're going to see. Now, let me just read again from the timing of the book of Philippians from the Open Bible, copyright 1985. We covered the first part of it last week. Then this is the second part. Paul visited the Philippians again on his third missionary journey in Acts 21 through 6. And so he visited them again on his third missionary journey, went back to Jerusalem, arrested in Jerusalem, then taken up to Caesarea, then put on a boat, going all the way over to Rome, and now he's in jail. So he visited him on the third missionary journey, met him on the second missionary journey, stopped there for a second, for a little while, on the third missionary journey. But now they hear he's in Rome in jail. When they heard of his Roman imprisonment, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with financial help, sends a love offering to him in jail. And we know that from chapter 4, verse 18 of Philippians. They had helped Paul in this way on at least two other occasions in chapter 4, verse 16. Epaphroditus almost died of an illness. Now think about this. He almost died of an illness getting to Paul with the letter from them and the assistance that they were giving him. And so the people that say, all Christians are always supposed to be healed, never get sick, all this other stuff, and yet remained with Paul, Epaphroditus remained with Paul long enough for the Philippians to receive word of his malady. Upon his recovery, Paul sent this letter back with him to Philippi. And Paul says in this letter, I thought he was going to die. Well, how can an apostle think that somebody's going to die? In the previous times in the book of Acts, just his handkerchief, just a teaching, just saying the word, people would get healed. But miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit come and go. The Holy Spirit's always in us, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us for different miraculous witnessing opportunities as God determines. And it doesn't mean it's always there, as this is one of the proofs of it. Silas, Timothy, Luke, and Paul first came to Philippi in AD 51, 11 years before Paul wrote this letter. So then it's 11 years later he's writing this letter. Philippians 1 and 4 suggests that it's written from Rome, although some commentators argue that it was Caesarea or Ephesus, but he's in jail. Wherever it is, he's in jail. Paul's life was at stake, and he was evidently awaiting the verdict of the imperial court, but suspecting that through their prayers and the divine intervention of God, he was going to get released, which he was. So he's writing back to them saying, I'm hoping through your prayers that I'm going to get released, although I'd rather go be with Jesus, we're going to see in chapter 1. We'll cover that. So Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants, which means willing servants. I'm a willing slave of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Everybody who believes in Jesus is a saint according to the Bible. Not waiting for a pope to say so, because God says so. Who would you rather want to make you a saint? A pope or Jesus? And All biblical Christians are saints who are in Philippi. So he's writing to believers in Philippi. And then he says, with the bishops and deacons. You know, so I'm writing to all you believers along with the bishops and deacons, which, you know, not going to get into it. You can listen to our 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy study. Those are pastors and leaders of pastors. So bishops are pastors, and we know that from Peter's letter. Bishops, pastors, elders, they're all synonymous. And so right here we have Paul recognizing, hey, you saints and the leaders. And there's people today that teach there should be no leaders of the church, there should be no pastors, no church shouldn't have pastors. The Brethren movement made that popular, and other people have made that popular. That's not what the Bible says right here. Because he's greeting the people that were leading the church. The book of Hebrews talks about the people that are leading the church. Peter talks about those leading the church. Are we in a war? We're in a spiritual war. I mean, is there any country that doesn't have any generals, admirals, anything else in war? You know, they just have soldiers, and they just tell the soldiers, well, you know, just study how to use your rifle and stuff, and when the war comes, go figure it out. Nobody does that, because there should be leaders, and those leaders should be gifted by God and know with God given discernment and a calling from God to help the infantrymen and to help the sailors and to help them all working together for this war and keeping the eye on what the real war is about, not getting deceived by flak and all these other things that the enemy throws up in a hot combat war. And also our enemy throws it up in a spiritual war, doesn't he? And so there needs to be leaders. And I agree with the people, but all the leaders are corrupt. Well, it's getting that way. But that doesn't mean that you throw out the plan that God had. If you don't, do we have a bunch of generals and admirals that are absolutely contrary to the Constitution they swore to defend in this country? So do we just fire everybody and say, we're not going to have generals anymore? All you generals, all you admirals that were supporting the coup d'etat that happened, you know, to get specific. If you're all fired, we're never going to get another one. No, you just want ones that are good. And that's the problem. Is you need to have people that are leading us into the biblical gospel in a spiritual sense. So, and grace to you. After greeting him, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Siamese twins of the New Testament Pauline letters. Grace and peace, they go together. Because without grace of God, we have no peace with God. There is no way to be at peace with God unless he is willing to give us unmerited favor. To willing to forgive us when we come to him and we say, God, I'm a sinner, I want to be with you, and I want to do it through your son Jesus the way you ordained it. Then he gives us forgiveness. He gives us something we don't deserve. He gives mercy to us. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is hell. And then we can have peace with God. We can have fellowship with him. And Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And so going back to the first part, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now think about this. This is 11 years later from when he met them in Acts chapter 16. He's writing this letter. And he goes, when I'm in prayer, I'm thinking of you all the time. Later on, he's going to say, because it was our relationship where you got saved. I'm thinking of the people that got saved as a result of the ministry that God had given me. Well, was the church at Philippi the only ones that did that? Are they the only fruit of Paul's labor? What about just going down the Bereans and the Thessalonians, the Grecians, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, and everything else? I mean, He turned Asia upside down. He was accused of turning Asia upside down. I bet you he had to do what? A lot. He had to pray a lot. And we see that that's what he's doing. He's just saying, I'm thanking God for you. In every prayer, God, just thank you that you had me get beaten in Philippi. Thank you that the Philippian jailer got saved, and now a whole church of saints is there in Philippi, along with the leaders that you've raised up, to continue to preach Jesus even under persecution. And he would have been able to have that prayer for every single place. And every single place he went, was he persecuted? Yes, every single place. God, thank you for the persecution here and here and here that led to people being saved, that led to the furtherance of the gospel. And it's always convicting to me to read stuff like this, because you know what? I don't think my prayer life is like Paul's. Well, how many of you feel like your prayer life is like Paul's? And we really should, in those, and what does it take? It takes getting away from all the other things that can distract. A lot of things distract me. And to just, this is a conviction to me, to just be in that time where we just pray and we think about all the different things and just thanking God for how he's used you, how he's used you in ministering to other people's lives, how he's used other people to minister to your life, what Jesus has done in the through the thick and the thin, the good, the bad, the ugly. And God, knowing it all works out together for good, and I'm going to go be with you forever. And just, we should just be constantly, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Now, he might have done a blanket, God, anybody I've ever ministered to, I want to thank you for them. You know, and then he can say to the Philippians, yep, I did that. I'm always thinking about you. But I think his prayer life was better than mine, maybe yours as well. Let's all pray for each other for a better prayer life. Amen. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Ephesians 2:4, another section of scripture that talks about us being God's workmanship. And the word workmanship in the Greek is poema, which is it were his poem. God is, the day we bow the knee to him, he goes, oh, you're allowing me to do artistic work with you. I am now going to work with you. And we're like a clump of clay, hardened clay on a potter's wheel. And for the rest of our life, he, the potter, the Bible even uses this analogy, He is the potter and we are the clay. The potter is just smashing those hard. Anybody ever raised a pot on a potter's wheel? It's actually not as easy as it looks with people that are doing it, and I've done it. it's fighting you. You're trying to get it into the center of the wheel so that you can raise it up, and you have to get it perfectly in the center. And then the lumpy parts that are a little bit lumpy in the clay, you have to sometimes just smash it down, start over again, add more water, and get it to go. And that's the typology that the Bible gives for us. God is working on us. So if we see in Ephesians 2:4 that he, you know, Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians 2:4 says. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, heaven, he might show with exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when I give my life to Jesus, it's saying, God, I am submitting to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I know I'm a hard case, but I know you're going to start working with me. And then we become his poema. We are his workmanship. He is building us up, creating Christ Jesus for good work. He wants us to do good work. But it's his power that is working through us to do those good works. And the good works he's really wanting us to do is to glorify him, to be a witness for him, to turn away from wickedness, so that the world that's living in the lusts and pleasures of the world and, you know, listening to Satan about everything, what's wrong with that person? He's in love with Jesus. She's in love with Jesus. Oh, really? What's the deal with them? They seem to be joyful. They don't have as many problems. They aren't striving to try and look for what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that perfect high. I'm looking for that perfect lust. I'm looking for things that don't satisfy, and they seem satisfied with just this Jesus in their Bible. And so that's what makes the world see it, if we allow God to do his workmanship. And see, it's like every morning it's like, I'm showing up, God, you can do your work in me. But you have to know that how does he do the work? Sometimes it's adding water. Sometimes it's, you know, just cramming, and you can feel his hands just forcing you to get into the center of the wheel. And for that we rejoice, right? Because that's what James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing those trials are God's hand working in our life, conforming us to his image, making us into his good works. Now, mostly because this has been a big deal to deal with Calvinism, this is a huge section for Calvinism too. They twist this scripture, and I want to make it clear about this. Even when we were dead in trespasses, verse 5, and what the Calvinist believes is we're all just totally depraved, unable to listen, seek, or, you know, respond to God's graces. And right there it says it. You're dead in your... What about dead in your trespasses and sins? Don't you understand? All that terminology means is we were separated from God. It doesn't mean that we were dead, unable to listen to God. It's... When Adam and Eve took the tree of the knowledge of God, when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened to them the moment they ate that? What happened to them? They spiritually died. They did not physically die. Did God reason with them? God was still in the garden. He was talking to them. Hey, what's the deal? How come you're hiding from me? How come you're wearing the figs? What's going on? And so he's reasoning with Adam and Eve. They had a son named Cain. Did God reason with Cain? Yes, he talked to Cain. You can do what's right. But see, what the Calvinists do is they say, no, you are dead. Yeah, it's just like you're in a morgue drawer. And unless God forces you through his unconditional election, he just randomly picks out of all the drawers in the morgue, he pulls one open, he goes, you are going to believe in me. And then gives him smelling sauce, his special smelling sauce that makes him come alive with irresistible grace. That's what they believe. And so that's not what it's saying. And then they go on to twist this verse too, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Well, what is that referring to? Well, if you look at the beginning, for by grace you've been saved through faith. So there's two things here, grace and faith. And that, not of yourself. Now what the Calvinists say is it's talking about faith. And so God is, he's gifting the person that he's electing, unconditionally electing, to be saved and to come alive in the morgue drawer, that he gives them the gift of faith. He opens up the morgue drawer, and through his irresistible smelling sauce, he gives them the faith to believe. But that's not talking about belief. Does the Bible teach that faith is a gift that God gives to a dead person? No. What is the Bible? We recently covered it in Scripture. What does the Bible say faith comes from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the Bible emphatically teaches that it's not faith that's the gift, it's the grace that's the gift that comes as a result of having faith in God. And the faith in God comes from hearing the Word of God. Well, how can you hear if you're dead? You know, go ahead and talk to a guy in a morgue drawer. You try and talk to him, he's not listening, his ears are dead, he's dead. And that's what the Calvinists think. That's not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing. Which means we can hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the grace, the Word of God. So that's why we look at everybody as They are separated from God. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, meaning they are separated from God. They will die and go to hell unless something happens to them. What has to happen to them? I have to preach the word of God to them because they need to have faith in God. And for them to have faith in God according to the word of God is they have to have, it's not a gift that God just gives to them randomly. It's a gift that comes through the scriptures of giving them what the word of God says. And then they realize, wow, I'm really being foolish to rebel against this God. I'm going to be like Cain. I'm going to be like all the other people that have rebelled against God. I'm going to be destined for the lake of fire. I need to repent and let God forgive me and receive his gift, an offer of salvation, which is a gift of grace. So the gift is grace. It's not faith. And the Calvinists twist that to create what I called a damnable doctrine because it's led so many people astray and commits and causes so many problems in their thinking about the scripture and the God of the Bible. So going back to Philippians 1:6, so we are his workmanship. And that's what Paul says in Philippians, being confident in this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Now, then what does that tell us? It's going to be the rest of your life. He's working on you the rest of your life. Because until you, what is the day of Jesus? Well, for you, it's when you die or when the rapture comes. So Paul is saying he's always working on us. That means always trials, always things that God's trying to surgically remove of our fleshly thinking, our fleshly actions, our fleshly mouth, our fleshly everything. He's surgically removing all that because we have given him permission to do so. Because we opened up our hearts and said, God, come into my heart and start changing the way I think, the way I act. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, he's in prison when writing this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, a gift. I'm doing this. God's doing a work in you, and it's right for me to think about that because I'm in chains and because I was just defending the gospel. And you're all partakers with me in this gift that God has given me because I was in jail when I was with you. So you're all experiencing the gift of grace that God has given us. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome to be in a group of true believers where they feel like family? Yeah. Have you ever felt that? Like it's family. And now compare. See, and people don't understand this. I mean, we can run into somebody that we have absolutely no connection with. They are not blood family. We don't even know them. But we're hugging them and wanting to slobber love together with them in just a moment. In any, you know, short period of time, as soon as we know the same Jesus as we do. Because we are a family. We are a blood-bought family, which is so much better than genetic blood family. How often? Just of a show of hands, which is better, going with your blood, everybody in your, you know, relatives, your human relative family on Christmas or Thanksgiving, or just give me a church service with some people that love Jesus? Isn't that just a whole lot better? And that's exactly what he is saying. We have this affection. We just long to be around people. And that's why, as this movie, and I wanted to emphasize this again, the essential church. See, the enemy knows that. They know the power of family getting together, true family getting together. And they tried to shut the church down. They tried to destroy it during COVID. And if it wasn't for the heroics of many pastors that said no, even to this day, suffering multi-million dollar lawsuits that are still working their way through the courts, over what was truly a plandemic, a total scamdemic, and yet these persecutions came, but the pastors and the people that were attending, they said, no, I'm getting together with family, because the world doesn't understand, but Satan understands the power of people getting together under persecution, loving Jesus, and we're a threat to them. We're a threat because we know what they're planning. Why? Because the Word of God tells us. We know they're tyrants. Why? Because God gives us discernment. And we know what they're, we know that they're working for the devil Satan. So we're a threat. They tried to destroy it. Tried to destroy the church and us ability, our ability to get together. But we're gonna get together. We should always be looking to get together. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in. And now let's count the things that he says. This, your love is going to abound. Do we want our love to abound more and more? And so here's how. And more knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, that you can be without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's turn to Jude chapter 3. So really, we can gauge our spiritual growth by whether you're growing in your love for God, obedience to Him, and your love for the church and even those opposed to us. Spiritual growth is love. And I've seen it in my life. You know, we get frustrated. We can get all upset about stuff. But we should grow in our love even for those that are opposed to us. That's the tough one, right? And even people that are doing things to destroy our country, destroy our way of life, financially, you know, ruining things, destroying things, we can get so frustrated, but we know they're working for Satan. They're ambassadors of Satan. They don't know what they're doing. And to me, the other way of looking at it is God is allowing Satan to raise up his minions to do this destruction. Why? Because of all the blood that we've splattered as a country, the innocent blood that we've shed, the different, now are being aware of all the sex trafficking, the evil and the wickedness that is going on, and God sees it, and He's bringing judgment. In fact, I'm reading in my Through the Bible, I'm reading 2 Kings. I just finished it last night. The emphasis, God just says, you know, because He just, I'm done. With the blood that Manasseh spilled, it's over. Judgment is coming because and actually Manasseh repented and God apparently, showered some grace and mercy upon Manasseh individually, but then he steps back, but the nation was involved in all that. And I'm going to judge Judah. Judah's going to be destroyed just like Israel was because of the blood, the innocent blood that was shed by Manasseh. And so we have to warn our population. This isn't just a political issue. This is the abortion industry is calling for the judgment of God. And we need to warn people about that. And instead of turning into, you know, whatever. And so then we grow in knowledge. How do we grow in the knowledge? You know, reading the Word of God. So the first thing, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. And so in knowledge, I'm reading the Word of God. And if I read the Word of God, I see that God is a loving God, patient, merciful, kind, even to people that oppose Him and everything, ultimately will judge them. And then I see the apostles and the prophet, man, they were treated horribly. I didn't see them just running off, hating people and everything. And so then we grow in our love. And now we grow in discernment. Well, how do we do that? That comes from what? How do you discern the deceptions? By really knowing the truth. How do you do that? By reading the Word of God. And also discernment is a gift, isn't it? It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, these are the different gifts of the Spirit, to another the discerning of spirits. And discerning of spirits is like, oh, I'm discerning that you're working for, you're an ambassador of Satan. Even though you're in the church, even though you're a pastor, even though you're a Sunday school teacher, even though you're something, you're in the church, and I'm discerning that you are actually from the enemy. And does that ever happen? Do people creep into churches? I mean, if you were the enemy, if you were the devil Satan, would you just leave the churches alone and just go mess with everybody in the world? No, you would be doing everything you could to infiltrate and destroy the church, just like spies do in every war in opposition between countries. They want to send their people in to destroy them from within. Satan is doing the same thing. And we see that in Jude. In Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it not. I would love to just talk about, hey, we're going to go be with Jesus. We're going to go to heaven. We're, you know, all those things are our common salvation good. But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It'd be nice to just have church and just always be positive and everything's so wonderful. We're all going to go to heaven. But what Jude was saying is, I got to tell you, there's a war going on. And you're going to have to contend from now till forever. Yeah, until you die. You're contending for the faith that God delivered to the saints. Through what? The apostles. The writing of the apostles. So contend for this. Stand up for what this says. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So people come in and say, hey, you know, Jesus is good, but, you know, let's party. Let's have our church be the church of this brand of beer, and let's just have our beer parties. Of course, we won't get drunk, but we'll do beer parties. We'll have lust parties. We'll have, yeah, there was one church, a real popular church over in Seattle, that was having a New Year's party at the church and said, hot chicks come free. You know, they were charging for the people coming in the church. And people didn't even have the discernment. I mean, this was a major, major ministry in Seattle, all of a sudden destroyed, moved to Arizona, doing things here. But I said, like, how could anybody not see there's a problem with this guy in this church? Turning the lewd, you know, ungodly lust. Going to verse 17, but you, beloved, verse 17 of Jude, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Is that true in our day? And he talks about how in the last days they would walk according. In the last days they're going to walk to that. And you can just see so much of it today. We're in the last days. We have to be discerning. We have to help rescue people that are wanting to be Christians, but they're being deceived by what Christianity is. And Jude talks all about it. So back to Philippians 1:10. We'll just, we have to wrap up here. Approve things that are excellent. What is that? How do we know what's excellent? Because God's word says it's excellent. So I approve what God approves. What does that mean? Conversely, I disapprove of what God disapproves. So I want to approve the things that are excellent. I'm going to speak about the things that God... hey, I think you need to... I don't think. You have to stay virgins until you're married. That's so archaic. I mean, that's ridiculous. Well, I'm approving things that are excellent because that's God. God said that. I'm agreeing with God. That's excellent because He's our Creator. He knows what's best for us. Sincere, meaning not fake. And the word, actually, the Greek word was used, judged by sunlight. So sometimes artists would do a sculpture and they would have a defect in their whatever they were sculpting, and they'd put wax and color it and stuff. And then in the sunlight, they would say, oh, you're not sincere. You were faking us out. You had something. So have you ever run into insincere people in the ministry? Without offense, so you should be, don't give a reason to the non-believer to blaspheme God. Without offense, meaning they have a hard time coming up with something against you. You know, the people didn't like Daniel. They had a hard time we couldn't find something that this Jewish guy is doing against the kingdom of Babylon. And so what are we going to do? We got to find something the Persians, instead of Babylon, it was Persians in this case. We got to find something to get them at. They should not be able to do that with a growing in your faith. You know, becoming God's workmanship until the day of Christ, until He comes. We're supposed to be filled with fruits of righteousness. We mess up in so many ways, don't we? We don't do it because we're under construction. And, but we're supposed to be getting there, and it should be by the end of our long life, they should go, hey, you know what? Actually, the interior walls are in. there might even be some plumbing. Man, what's it? Siding? Drywall? We're being built by God, and we just have to let ourselves be worked on by Him and rejoice when trials come, because that's how He does it. Amen? Paul was such an amazing guy. I mean, we're so thankful for him, and what drove him was just how much he had been forgiven. You know, he persecuted the church to death, and he spent the rest of his life in great love and devotion for God because of his gift of grace, of just turning his life over to Jesus, humbling himself, getting saved by the gift of grace. And with that, we can be thankful that the Lord has used him to teach us about God's character. Father, we thank you. And we pray that you would just help us to be soft clay in your hands, to allow us to be more yielded to you in all the ways that you want to turn us into a vessel of honor, and that we would grow in our knowledge and our faith and our awareness and discernment, God, that you would give us a discernment in these days for all the wickedness that is happening even within the church and the government and everything, to discern your ways by helping us to fall more in love with your word and to know that your lamp, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, that we might know the truth and believe and trust in you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace, incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace, serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where life's a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace, in your love, in your joy, with your peace.
Perfect closure. You know, yielded to him. Amen. So just take the time on the way home or tonight before bed. Lord Jesus, I want to just yield this one thing to you that just spoke to me in your spirit tonight. And just, I want to be more yielded to you and grow in that area. All right? So God bless you. Keep you in his care. And see at the finish line.